We are continuing on this journey of the New Testament. We are exploring it and trying to come to understand what the New Testament is trying to speak to us today. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, and you can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 2. We're going to start right there. And oftentimes, I say we have to have context to understand where we're at in a letter. And Paul is so smart and wise that he provided the context for us. And we're actually going to read that this morning. So if you would join me, we are in 2 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would share all my joy. For I wrote out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." That's a beautiful explanation if you understand the context. So over the past couple weeks, we've been reading 1 Corinthians and coming to understand that it was a church that was in disarray. Here's a church that Paul had planted, and he spent time there. He spent a great amount of time there, and for some reason, things were falling apart, and he had written this letter to try and correct them. And so the letter of 1 Corinthians was a letter of discipline, if you will. It was really a letter that was trying to correct the church, saying, hey, you're not being the church. You're not doing the things that I told you to do. So it was very correcting. Now, I said something, I don't know if you remember this, but at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, I said there are other letters that were written to the church in Corinth. So the letter that we know is 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter. There was another letter that was written. We know it existed at one time, but sadly, time has taken it from us. We don't have any artifacts from that letter, but we know because of references and other letters that are out there that it existed. And then we have the letter of 1 Corinthians, as we know it, that was written, and it was a letter of discipline. Now, here's what you don't know. Maybe some of you know this. There was another letter that was written in between what we know as 1 and 2 Corinthians. There was another letter. This letter, most scholars would tell you, was probably bolder and harsher than the letter of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians hadn't corrected themselves, and so Paul was really, really pressing upon them pretty hard to change their ways, to be the church that they were called to be. We know all of that because of 2 Corinthians, because of what Paul is writing. He starts to give us a clue here in verse 4. He says, "For I wrote out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears." You have to understand something. Paul isn't fake. He's not trying to lay a guilt trip over the church saying, oh, I cried for you. You were a bad church. That's not what Paul's doing. He's saying, I loved you so much that each and every day I prayed for you. I wept for you. I was in anguish for you. He's trying to express the amount of love that he has for the church. That's what you have to understand, the context that it resides in. We know that because of what we're going to unpack this morning. One of the most difficult things with this sermon series is that we're doing a high-level view. Now, when you pick a passage in Scripture, that passage usually means a specific thing, and you can preach to that, and it's relatively easy to preach. And the challenge that I'm finding, and that I love as a pastor because it's challenging me, is there's a lot to cover. We're going to look at chapters 1 through 7 this morning. Now, you can't preach on chapters 1 through 7. In fact, you can't preach on a chapter, one chapter, let alone 7. So we're trying to look at the bigger themes or the continuity that exists within Scripture, and we're going to talk about that later in the sermon. The reason I mention that is because it's so very important what we're going to look at. You can look at a lot of different things, but there's three key points that Paul is going to make to the church in Corinth this morning that I want us to hear. He's going to focus on forgiveness, on reconciliation, and on gratitude. And it's a beautiful expression of both Paul and the church. To help us understand that, we're going to jump right into the next portion. We're going to look at what Paul means by forgiveness. So if you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 2, we're going to be in verse 5. Paul writes, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Paul is talking about forgiveness, specifically an unnamed individual. Somebody has created the bulk of these problems in the church, and it's come to Paul's attention, and he's writing, and he's saying, church, now is the time we have to forgive. Whoever it is, you've done enough damage there. There's been enough tension in the church. Now it's time to move on. And so Paul is focusing on three different things about forgiveness. Number one, Paul tells the church to forgive whoever caused the problem in the church. Let it go. Let's move on. Two, and this is important, Paul had forgiven the individual. It's important to acknowledge that. The leader of the church, right? This is Paul's church. And there's tension. If anyone should be offended, it should be Paul. But Paul says, I've forgiven the individual. We're going to move on. Because Paul understands the importance of forgiveness, and this is the third point, and he says it. In verse 11, Paul writes, "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." The body of Christ is the church. Satan wants nothing more than to destroy that. He wants to divide the church. He wants to create problems. And he's not going to come in here on a Sunday morning, stand in the center of the stage and say, I'm Satan, and I'm going to destroy the church. He's far too smart for that. He's going to pick it apart with little things. It's always the little things that will tear a church apart. See how smart Paul is? He already knows that. He says, Satan's going to do this. I'm not unaware of that. Does Paul sound scared about that? Remotely. He's not afraid of Satan. He's telling the church, be aware of it. If you're aware of it, know that it can happen, then you can prevent it from happening. This is a mature church. Understand that he is going to attempt to do it. Not forgiving others in the church is one of the key ways that Satan will tear a church apart. He'll create tension in the church, and he'll rip it apart. And Paul is saying, I have forgiven that individual that has created this tension, and so should you for that very reason. Otherwise, Satan's going to have a foothold here. Do you hear me, Corinth? That's what Paul is saying. So Paul moves on. He's talked about forgiveness, now he wants to talk about reconciliation. How do we move forward? When we turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and we're in verse 11. This passage is often referred to as the ministry of reconciliation. Beginning in verse 11, Paul writes, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are, quote unquote, out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." I want to pause there. It's an abbreviated version of the gospel, isn't it? Paul's reminding the church, Christ died for us all. Christ bore the weight of our sins so we could have eternal salvation. In other words, Christ reconciled himself to God on our behalf. He is the ultimate mediator. Christ carried that for us. Paul is reminding the church of that. You need to remember who your Savior is and what he did so that you can do it too. If he can reconcile all the wrongs we've ever done and will do, future tense, if he can reconcile all that, then you can place your trust in him. For that reason, Paul continues on in verse 16, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." In other words, we're not going to look at our brothers and sisters in the way that the world does. So we're going to start looking at the church, at the body of Christ, as eternal brothers and sisters. When you have that viewpoint, it changes how you look at people. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There it is. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Boy, Paul is so clear, isn't he? He's telling us exactly what reconciliation is. This is what Christ has done. He bore the weight of our sin. He was reconciled. The Son was reconciled to the Father so that you may have eternal life. Now, some of you may be saying, what is reconciliation? I'm going to give you a very simplistic definition here. Reconciliation is the restoration of relationships and of peace where hostility and separation once held fast. When we're in a place that there is tension, that there is anguish, strife, it's always about relationships. Reconciliation is tied to relationships. And Paul is saying, reconciliation restores that peace that was once there. There's peace where there was hostility. And we're going to move on beyond that. It's a restoration of what a relationship should be. But Paul writes that all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is that? The ministry of reconciliation is the active role the church plays in being like Christ, to love those who may not love us. In other words, notice the ministry of reconciliation is the church. Not just me, folks. The church. It's us. That's a plural term. I'm bringing us all into that. It's saying that we have to reconcile any grievances we have towards each other if we are going to move forward. And not just in word, but in deed. Remember, Christianity is a verb. It's an action. We have to do something. And so it's not good enough just to say, oh, well, I forgive you. We have to live it out. We have to come to a place as mature Christians where we come together at a table, face to face, and work things out. And this is being done in the church, and Paul is saying this is what is beautiful. Because Paul wants to restore the relationship he once had with the church in Corinth. Not for his own gain, but for the church. Paul loves the church like Christ loves him. See, this isn't about Paul wanting Paul to feel good. Not, well, I'm going to reconcile myself. I love you all. That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? It sounds pretty weak even when I say it. Paul's saying, no, we're actively going to do this, and we're going to do it for your benefit, not for mine. I've forgiven you, is what Paul is saying. Everything you did, Corinth, I forgive you. But we have to work through this, because if you carry that with you, you're not the church. You can't possibly love like Jesus Christ if you carry that with you. So we have to move beyond this. So Paul is saying this for the benefit of the church. Then the last aspect we're going to look at is gratitude that Paul talks about. Now I want to point out something. I'm going to jump to 2 Corinthians 7. I meant to say this earlier, and I'm going to use this as a little bit of a teaching moment. As I'm reading scripture this morning, if you're following along on the screen, we did something different. We're in a different translation. We're in the NIV. I almost always preach on the NASB just simply because I believe it is the best translation available to us today. So why am I preaching on the NIV? Can I say that Paul is difficult to understand? Paul can get rather wordy at times. And when you read the NASB, it can get a little tricky to understand. What does he mean? There's a lot of double negatives, we call them. And Paul's saying, like, not a lot of times and things like that. And it gets really confusing. I'm preaching to you this morning out of the NIV so you can understand. And I want to say this. As a pastor, I often get this question posed to me. What is the best translation to read? You want to know what my answer always is? The one you can read, understand, remember, and put into action. That's the translation you need to be reading. And so, for that reason, we're reading on the NIV this morning, so it's a little bit easier to understand Paul's words. So Paul's going to write to the church about gratitude, and he's going to say, chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in our hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Let me pause there. So Paul, this is Paul's way of expressing gratitude to the church. He's saying, we're going to put everything behind us. We're not going to have any ill will because that contaminates our hearts and our spirits, right? We've got to move beyond this. And he goes, I have spoken to you, and he means harshly. I'm going to put the implication in there. Not to hold it over your head, but I want you to understand, he said, I'm willing to live with you, meaning if I were there, I would live with you. And Paul demonstrated that when he visited the church in Corinth. He lived with them for months and months and months at a time. He said, I'm also willing to die for you. I love you. And he goes, I love that. I love this church, and I take great pride in you. And he continues on in verse 5, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. Remember, Paul's on a journey, and so eventually he gets to Macedonia. And when he gets there, he says he has no rest, but we are harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. So Paul is struggling as a leader of the church. He says, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. That needs a little explanation. We don't have time to unpack the whole story, so I'm going to summarize it for you. You remember Paul's journey, the maps. Paul's moving around. As he does this, he hears about the problems in Corinth, and so he sends Titus. He said, I need to know what's going on in the church, and I want you to report back to me. Paul's in Macedonia, and he's preaching to the church there, and he's having all sorts of troubles, and all of a sudden, Titus returns. And he said he was comforted by the coming of Titus. Why? Because they had treated Titus well, and they said that Titus said that the church in Corinth was longing to see Paul, had sorrow because of what had happened. They were concerned about Paul. That brought great joy to Paul. He realizes that now he's not working with a church that's in disarray, but he's dealing with a church that is repentant. They recognize that they were part of the problem, and they are working to correct that. In verse 13, Paul writes, by all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we are especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so your boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I'm glad to have complete confidence in you. Listen to that last line. I am glad to have complete confidence in you. Remember, this is a church that was in disarray, and look at Paul's wording now. It's a lot different than 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Paul is recognizing the church is maturing. As the body of Christ, it is maturing. And he's giving it credit. He's encouraging them. He said, man, Titus came back. Titus loves you guys. You're knocking it out of the park. You're doing an awesome job. And I am encouraged by that. Paul is also going to say at some point, he's going to say, I can't wait to get to Corinth. I can't wait to be with you again. He loves the church. He wants to return. It's only through forgiveness and reconciliation there can be gratitude. Paul is grateful that the church has hung in there and worked through this problem together with him. Because of this, there are no hard feelings, and Paul feels that the church can now move forward. Paul is happy, I'm going to use that word, he's joyful, because of the church is healthy. It's operating like a mature church, and that pleases Paul. So we begin asking ourselves this morning, what does this mean for us today? What can we learn from Paul and the church in Corinth through their pain and suffering? What is Paul writing to Southlake today? Well, number one, life hurts. Not being simplistic there. If you live long enough on this earth, you're going to discover life hurts. And I want to say that. I grew up, I've shared with you, I had wonderful parents. My dad, it was like being raised by John Wayne. That's the best description I can give you. We don't have problems, we just mow problems over. Well, that's great in theory. And I loved my father. But that really doesn't work out, right? You can't just ignore problems, you can't just mow them over, you have to actually work through them. To say that life hurts, this isn't a kumbaya moment. We're all going to hold hands and, oh, life is so tough. It's not what it is. But acknowledging that if you live long enough, you're going to get hurt. There's nothing wrong with that to say, yeah, life is tough. This is not easy, this journey that we're all on together. You live long enough, you're going to experience that. Now, here's the thing. We experience it in different forms and in different levels of severity. And there's many, many sources of pain, but I'm going to give you a few examples. Number one, family. Nothing can hurt us like family, can it? Family knows exactly what buttons to push. They know how to get under your skin. They remember things that you have forgotten, all of that. So our own family can be a source of pain. School may be a source of pain for some of us. That as we grow up through school, maybe middle school, I tell you what, middle school, junior high, high school, all of that can be incredibly painful on us. I'm not really looking at the kids when I say this. I'm looking at some of the older people. Some of you might be holding on to hurt that was created back in junior high that you've never let go of. That's how traumatic school can be. We also get hurt in relationships, don't we? All different kinds of relationships. They can hurt us. But I want to acknowledge something. You want to know another major source of pain? The church. Oh, should the pastor say that? Yeah. The church hurts people. We need to acknowledge that. But we also have to ask a question about that. Why does the church hurt people? And well, that's a very long answer. It happens for a lot of different reasons. But I'm going to give you one as individuals that you can take away because you can have ownership and control over. There are some in the church who say, well, you know, the church is supposed to be an example of God. It's supposed to be perfect. So how can it hurt people? Well, there's the problem. We're not God. Including the guy speaking right. I am imperfect. We are imperfect creations serving a perfect creator. There's the problem. We do our best, but occasionally we might make a mistake. Not because necessarily the church is full of people who are bad or evil, sometimes because we're just plain human. Good people make mistakes, folks. Happens every day. Guess what? I bet everybody in this room has made a mistake. Good people make mistakes. What we can control is recognizing, let's not try and hold everybody to an unobtainable standard, meaning, well, I know you go to church, or I know your leadership, or I know you're the pastor. I've already told you from stage, At some point, I'm going to make a mistake. I'm not perfect. I already know that. I'm going to ask for your forgiveness. Was it malicious? See, there's questions that should be asked in situations like that. Was it malicious? Was it out of error, inexperience? What was the root of it? We need to be mature in our responses. But all of us need to do that. So life hurts. And because of that, number two, we must forgive. Christ forgave us for our sins, and we are simply called to do the same for others. Just as I already said, we're human. We're going to hurt people. And we are people who continue to hurt if we don't forgive. We must forgive so that Satan cannot divide or harm the body of Christ. I'm going to give you something here. It's not scriptural, it's a quote, but I use this often when I counsel with people that are holding on to anger. We're going to put that up. It's a quote by Anne Lamott. Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. That's about as blunt as I can make it. Have you ever seen somebody that has been hurt, deeply hurt? I'm not making fun of the person here. I'm trying to get you to see the depths of what not forgiving, holding on to bitterness, can do. You see somebody who has been deeply hurt, and they will literally go like, I can't wait until they get theirs, right? You hear that. Can't wait until they get theirs. Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. Guess who is going to be more toxic? Guess who is going to suffer more? The person that caused the pain isn't suffering, more than likely. They may not even know you're suffering. Why are you holding on to it? You need to learn how to forgive. Now, there are some key points I need to make here. So please listen to this. Forgiveness is not forgetting. That's not what forgiveness is about. Sometimes we have to remember for our own protection. Maybe we have been wounded by somebody that can still hurt us. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is, maybe that's still the case. So maybe it's a situation where we say, you know what, I forgive you, but I can't forget because I need to keep a distance from you. You're dangerous to me. That's okay. That's a mature response. There's not anger or hostility there. There is a reality that, there's something there that I can't draw close upon. I forgive you. I'm not going to let that pain. I'm not going to drink the rat poison anymore. I'm going to live. I'm going to flourish. But you can't be a part of that for my own safety. So forgiveness is not forgetting. There's something else we got to do in the midst of all this. Number three, we must love. Christ loved us when we were void of love for him. Let me say that again. Christ loved us when we were void, absent, without love for him. He loved us. Our love, our Christ-like love, may be the very thing that leads someone to Christ. We all know somebody that was weaned on a lemon. Somebody that's never smiled, you know, they're bitter, eyes squinting, and they can tell you all the negative that's happening in life. You don't want to be around them, right? They're tough to be around. Do you realize that's happened for a reason? Something in that person's life went wrong. You may be the very person, you may be the only person whoever says a nice thing to them because of their attitude. You can love on somebody like Christ because you're a Christian and give love where there is no love. You need to remember that, folks. Here's another thing. Always remember this. Hurt people hurt people. Let me say that again. Hurt people hurt people. Maybe they need love from you so they can stop hurting. You can be Christ to them, folks. If we operate from a place of love, then Christ is present. Remember that. Next thing Paul is telling us is that we need to read this letter. In particular this week, read 2 Corinthians 1 through 7. I want you to look for Paul's forgiveness, for his reconciliation, and for his gratitude in the church. It's there, and it's abundant. And I want you to read that. Spend time in Scripture understanding why is Paul saying this? Why has Paul's tone changed from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians? Then the last point I want to make this morning is we are to gain a greater understanding of why we are in this series, and this is a perfect point to do that. And so, I'm going to use this little example here. We all have a favorite passage, don't we? Somebody give me a passage. What's your favorite passage? You guys are never quiet. John 3:16, right? Let's use that one. Everybody knows John 3:16. That's a favorite passage. But you see, here's the danger, and I've said this before. People have a tendency to develop a theology around a single passage. That their understanding of God is wrapped around just a few verses. You're never more dangerous than if that is your case. You are dangerous as a Christian. This, remember this, the smaller the verse, the smaller the passage, the more dangerous it is because it has no context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Well, that's great. Now tell that to somebody who doesn't know Christ. Well, that didn't mean a thing to me. Why? Because it has no context. It means a lot to you because you understand it. But to those that are lost, it means nothing. So we have to have context. So we're in this series for a reason. So we take a passage and we know, well, there's got to be more to it. We're going to start looking at the individual books. That's the whole point of this series. Why do we look at the books? So we have a greater understanding of who the author is, what their relationship to God and Christ is, and why they wrote these letters. See, now we're starting to get context. Now we're starting to understand things a little bit clearer, but there's more to it than that. We have to understand that there are occasions where we have multiple books. 1 and 2 Corinthians is a beautiful example of that. There's other spots throughout the Bible that you'll see this, but this is a perfect one since we're there. There was a problem in 1 Corinthians. That's the whole point of the letter. Church in disarray. Now look, there is a different response from Paul than there was in the first letter. He's writing completely differently. Why? You see, if you just jump into 2 Corinthians and read that, it's not going to carry much weight, is it? Oh, Paul's a great guy. Look, he's encouraging the church. There's no context behind that. Why is he encouraging the church? Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to. And so we get a bigger understanding when we look at the multiple books of the Bible. And that leads us, ultimately, to a greater understanding in the New Testament. Now we're starting to see that through this, all the authors are actually saying much of the same thing in many different ways. They're teaching you individual lessons along the way, but there are common themes, chiefly that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. That he is the ultimate minister of reconciliation. You see, that's a general theme that runs all through the New Testament. You can find that everywhere. But now, we got to look beyond that. And we get to a place where, there it goes, we have to start looking at the Bible. We have to understand that there is a greater message, that it's not, remember I used this analogy a long time ago, you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. Some believe that they work like this, meaning you don't need the Old Testament anymore, you just need the New Testament. Jesus Christ came and saved us, so you don't need to hear the old. What a shame that is. You see, in reality, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and what they do is interlace so very beautifully together that what you come to see are what we call meta-narratives. These messages that continue through millennia of who God is and what he's willing to do to have a relationship with you. It's always been there, folks. And so there's this beautiful, beautiful message and meta-narratives that are embedded when you come to understand that. But we're going for something bigger. We're going for that, a greater understanding of God. You see, hear me on this. I'm not elevating Scripture higher than God. I would never do that. Scripture allows us to understand who God is and what he's willing to do so that we may have a relationship with him. We understand his very nature so we can be like him. We understand how he suffered, so we're willing to apply it in our lives for him. You see, I want you to look at that. Don't be a Christian that builds a theology around a couple passages because they sound cool. That's tragic. That is so small. Don't be satisfied with an individual book. Oh, I love the book of Romans. It's so deep and complex. That's great. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you'll never understand Romans. Let me say that again, because we're going to go to Romans. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you will never fully understand Romans. You see how one complements the other? Maybe you don't see, and that's the point. Trust me on that one. We have to work through all of this as Christians. If you want to be a mature Christian, this is the path you take. This is why you take it, so you can have a greater understanding of your Creator. With that, church, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Scripture. We thank you that you had these words written down so long ago to teach us here today. We thank you for the countless, countless translators who have shared your word from century to century, for those who have lost their life to make sure that your word was preserved and given to us today. Your word is beautiful, but it's not nearly as beautiful as you are. We seek to understand you through Scripture so we can draw closer upon you. We thank you for the gift of your Son and the Holy Spirit. May it ever guide us. May he ever guide us through our lives. In your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ, amen.